be opening with me in your Bibles today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 12. Today's message will be sermon number 128 in the series on Proverbs that we have been going through. And the title of the message is The Aspirations or Desires and Ambitions of Men. The Desires and Ambitions of Men. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 12. I'll be reading from three translations. First from our King James, which we'll be expounding from, and then a couple of others. The New King James and the ESV, which catch, I think, the full grasp of what Solomon is here setting forth. Proverbs 12, verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Now, looking at the same text from the translators of the New King James, listen as we read, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. And then the ESV translates it, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Solomon here continues to set forth the contrast between righteousness and wickedness. The text that we are looking at this morning expands the theme of virtue and integrity. And it contrasts the desires and the ambitions which drives two types of men, the wicked and the righteous. We look first at the aspiration or desire of wicked men, which is the first half of the text. And their desire and ambition is to gain that which is secured by unlawful means, if necessary. That's what drives them. If it's necessary, they're willing to cheat, they're willing to rob, they're willing to do whatever is necessary in order to achieve what they desire to achieve. And thus they are envious of evil men in what they have been able to achieve by dishonest gain. A wicked person desires that which is caught in the net, the spoil, if you please, the catch in the net, which the wicked use to get ahead in life. I can illustrate this by an article that is found in a commentary and is referred to in Time magazine in this way. First, the text can also be understood. The wicked desires what is caught in the net of evil men. Consider the situation that arose, I'm reading now, from a small, impoverished town in Arkansas, where work for black teenagers was practically non-existent. And even when work could be found, it required back-breaking labor in the rice paddies and the soybean fields. Into this town came four brothers, each driving a fancy sports car. They had flashy clothes, plenty of money, and they offered up $2,000 a month to any young man who would return with them to Detroit, where they made their money selling crack. They had takers, plenty of them. And from this and scores of similar dead-end towns, that is, small country towns that were dying, no work. And the youths whom the brothers approached lusted after the net of evil men. Time magazine said that this particular gang at one time controlled about half of Detroit's crack trade. They ran 200 drug houses and sold to 500 more, taking in $3 million a week. The drug trade looked attractive. It offered cars, women, money, and power at a price. The price was fear, intimidation, enslavement of thousands of drug users and their very souls. The price was a life of crime from which few escape, and those who do escape live in fear of being caught and killed by the mob. The story can be repeated around the world as the drug epidemic grows. The lure of money is potent. The love of money is the root of all evil. End of my reading section. I saw on PBS, I believe it was yesterday, briefly, they were showing some divers recovering some bodies of some drug dealers in and around the Mexican-Texas border. And you could look down in this ravine where a river was flowing and there were a bunch of rocks. And there were four bodies in body bags. And the narrator explained that this was a common thing that occurs, is that when young unemployed people need work, then they are caught up with infatuation of get rich quick in the drug traffic. And almost invariably, then when the mobsters up the ladder are through with them, they kill them, and that's the end of the story. But they end up that way because they have a wicked heart to start with. The wicked desires the catch that is in the net of evil men. Catch that carefully, my hearers, this morning. The wicked seeks his stability in life, not from an internal character, but from the external environment from which persons and things can be added to their life. They think that these external things, in turn, will bring them the satisfaction which they are looking for in life. Be it found in money, in cars, be it found in women, whatever that it may be, this is what motivates the heart of the wicked, because they think if they can acquire these things, it will give them stability in life. All we have to do is look at the Hollywood crowd and see how that the marriages fall apart. People end up in rehab and so forth and all of these things. And yet, Brother Jim, that life is glamorized for us supposedly to emulate and desire to take part in. And as we progress through here, we'll see how much it amazes me that Christians are caught up in that. You say, well, I'm not. What do you watch on TV? What things do you listen to? What books do you read? Do you laugh at the same thing the world laughs at? We'll find in just a little bit that what is happening in our American culture is that our American culture is framing and defining our Christianity rather than Christianity defining what the culture ought to be. The wicked are in power and control today. In government, politics, wherever you look, even in religion, the wicked, those who want gain and will stop at nothing to get it, and yet they are emulated and looked to as that which is desirable and respectable. An unholy man does not regard falling into sin any great evil, especially as he sees others doing the same thing. He wants to go as far into sin as he believes it is safe to go. He thinks he's in control, but he wants to go just as far into sin as he feels it is safe to go. Not understanding that as a slave to sin, he has no power to control the limits in which he will sink into in his sin. How many start out, well, I'll just cheat on this test in grade school. I'll cheat on it in high school. And this won't bother anything, but I can control this. You cannot control sin. You will go deeper and deeper and deeper into it unless your heart is changed and made a righteous person by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His Lordship. The wicked are not satisfied to reap honest gain, but as they see others that are using their nets and the means of getting ahead, then their desire is to use those same methods, as the illustration with the young black teenagers in Arkansas. Why stay down here and pick cotton when I can go to Detroit and make $2,000 a week? And beloved, that's where our drug pushers are coming from. We think of them, well, they're all wicked people out here in Mexico, or they're in big metropolitan areas like Birmingham and New York and so forth. But you'll find most of them are coming off of the farms where they don't have anything to do. I mean, no work. As our culture is changing and it's moving from a rural section into metropolitan areas, then when the young people see that they've got to go into these towns, then when they see the fancy clothes and the cars and all of this, how easy it is to make money selling drugs. And our culture has become infatuated with the drug culture. We cannot build our rehab centers fast enough to handle all of the people who have become hooked on drugs. And then we see multitudes of bodies found in alleys, rural roads, in caves, where they have been executed by part of the drug cartel. That would not happen if they did not have a wicked heart which desires dishonest gain. Oh my, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ and His great mercy. So much now for the ambitions and the desires of the wicked. Let's move, secondly, to the aspirations, ambitions, or desires of the righteous. The righteous is distinct from the wicked in that he desires the fruit which is produced by lawful means, getting a job, earning a living. And he does not, or is not motivated and driven at the expense or loss by his neighbor. That is, he wants to produce honest gain, and he is not desirous of doing so at the loss of his neighbor, to take advantage of his neighbor. He has a root, Bob, which is in his character, not in the external environment, but because he is righteous by nature here by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth, then he is rooted with a desire to produce fruit or gain, not just for himself, but for others and the glory of God. This is why he is distinct and different. He desires to do good for the benefit of others and God's glory. Turn over with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Paul states here, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? To the glory of God." Not self-gain, but for the promoting of God's glory. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things," now watch, "not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that may be saved," that they may be saved. The righteous person seeks gain, seeks to produce fruit, but his motive is not to advance himself, but to be able to do it for the good of others and the glory of God. And Brother Asa, that comes from an internal character that controls him. The wicked man is not controlled by their character. The wicked is controlled by the environment out here. We say of somebody who gets into problems with drugs as a young person that they started running with what? The wrong crowd. See, the environment out here. Now, why did they start running with the wrong crowd? Because they saw something in that crowd which their heart lusted out after. And thinking they could play games with it, that they could control it, then it's not long before they end up in seeing that they have become a slave to sin. And they can't break free from it. And the only answer is the power of God unto salvation. My, they can go from one rehab place to another. And once they're let out, the masses of them go right back to where they were at before. There must be a change of character. A change which produces an inner desire to glorify God and to live one's life for the good of others. The righteous treats others by the same rules as they would desire others to treat them. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Jesus states, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's the summary of what the laws of God and the teaching of the Old Testament prophets, it's summarized in what has become known as the Golden Rule. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That has been turned on its head to where now you better do to others before they do to you. That's the wicked's outlook upon life. You better make sure that you get your two bits in, or else you're going to get run over in life. That flows out of the heart of a wicked man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the classic example that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That he was able to turn the cheek and so forth and go the extra mile. Because he was the epitome of righteousness. The wicked's stability in life is rooted in his internal moral character, as I have stated, as opposed to his external circumstances. Let me give you an illustration now. We'll get beyond the drug culture. And some of you have said, well, that leaves me out. I've never had that problem, so I don't ever have to struggle with sinful desires and doing good. Let's see what integrity and virtue is. Some years ago, a basketball coach by the name of Cleveland Stroud was the coach of the Bulldogs of Conyers, Georgia. And he led his team to a championship series with a record of 21 wins and 5 losses. In their final game in March, they won a dramatic come-from-behind win that gave them the state championship. But a short time later, a confession was made that stripped them of the trophy. It was not a revelation of wrongdoing, but a revelation of right doing. In the first of the school's 5 postseason games, an ineligible player had played 45 seconds in one game. No one knew at the time that he was ineligible. When it was discovered, the coach voluntarily reported it to the Georgia High School Athletic Association, which deprived them of their trophy. 45 seconds. A non-impact player. Nobody knew he was ineligible. And when the coach found out about it, he's the right thing to do. Now, he could have kept quiet and rationalized, what's 45 seconds? He didn't have any impact on the game. But he didn't do so because he was a man of virtue and integrity. Here's the coach's explanation. We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks later. Some people said we should have just kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds, and the player wasn't even an impact player. But you've got to do what's honest and right, and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made of. Folks, that's integrity. That's virtue. It's not only doing what is right, but doing what is right even when you don't have to. What was it that drove this coach to do so? An internal character to live by the rules and not bend the rules. And this is the level of integrity which the Bible calls us unto. It is being like Jesus even when no one else is looking. The Christian obtains this character by being in union with the vine who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the vine, you are the what? The branches. Look over in John chapter 15 for a moment. John 15, about verse 5, I believe it is. Here in just a second. Jesus says, I am the vine, You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. The root of the righteous bears fruit. That's what our text says in the Wisdom of Solomon. But where does this fruit come from? It's rooted in union with a person who is totally righteous. Wherein we learn what type of a character he possesses and what kind of actions and teachings which he practices. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is then a character which is implanted within us as believers that enables us to be rooted and to do that which is virtuous, to where we become people of honesty and integrity, rather than people who are driven by self-gain and self-promotion. The righteous man died to the rule of sin. I say the rule of sin, when he yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. True holiness springs from and flows out of saving faith in Jesus Christ. You try to live a virtuous life apart from the source of virtuous life, and invariably it will fail. You'll just become a legalist, or else start making up your own rules and then be content that you can meet the demands of what God's so-called rules are. I want to give a summary of our statement this morning, reading from a commentary, the Holman Old Testament commentary on Proverbs, written by Max and Anders, as he gives a summary of our American culture and where we've come from. And I wouldn't be surprised if we don't step on some toes and have some old me's. It did me when I read this. It is no secret that our nation and the American church are in a crisis of integrity. We all tend to conform to society around us. This can work for us when those around us have integrity. But it works against us when they don't have integrity. 100 years ago, if we conform to the society around us, we did not live in violation of the Ten Commandments. Today, if we conform to the society around us, we violate all of them. 100 years ago, we would be like the circus performer who rides around the ring, standing on the backs of two horses, going the same direction at the same speed. He could do so because the horses were hooked together. If the horses became unhooked, the rider would quickly have to choose which horse he's going to ride. How many of you ever been to a circus and seen that? In principle, the same is true with us. It used to be that we could stand with one foot on the horse of American culture and the other foot on the horse of Christianity, because they were traveling in the same direction at the same speed. But about midway through the last century, they became unhooked, and now we must choose which horse we're going to ride. Unfortunately, too many Christians are choosing, either knowingly or unknowingly, to ride the horse of American culture rather than Christianity. No one seems to notice that as our culture becomes more calloused and aggressive, Christians are becoming more calloused and aggressive. As the culture becomes more tolerant of sexual immorality, Christians become more tolerant of sexual immorality. And as the culture becomes less honest and ethical, Christians are becoming less honest and ethical. We drift down at the same angle and speed as the culture around us, and few seem to notice or care. Yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals." We are keeping company with the world to a great extent through indiscriminate exposure to electronic entertainment. And as a result, we watch the same television, the same movies as the world. And as a result, we listen to the same music, laugh at the same jokes, vote for the same reasons, economic prosperity rather than justice and righteousness, and are largely indistinguishable from the world. The article goes on, "It is a terrible mistake succumbing to the external pressures from the world. Our integrity crumbles as we do. We are no longer what we claim to be, devoted followers of Jesus. Rather, we are half-hearted creatures. As C.S. Lewis said, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." End of quote. Christians must keep a keen eye on the Bible and see cultural drift for what it is, choosing not to go down with the ship, but living lives of spiritual integrity. I say amen to the entire summation that is given. Now, if we could close right there in prayer, why, I would be able to win friends and influence people. But we have to make the application even closer. I come from an athletic background, and I love athletic sports. But the baseball industry, profession, which I had hoped to spend my lifetime in, went through an era about 10 years ago known as the steroid era, in which individual players refused to live by the rules, but in order to get ahead of the people on the other team, they broke the rules and indulged in steroids and enhancing drugs. So that now then records have been set that could not have been set had individuals not partook of that. These individuals had hearts of wickedness, call a spade, because they wanted to take advantage and get ahead of others and make bigger money. And as a result, they brought disgrace to the name of baseball. Well, let's come to football, the god of the South. Week to 10 days ago, a man who was selected to be the most outstanding football player in college in the year that he attended and won the Heisman Trophy had to return that trophy because he was declared ineligible. Look at the scandals which have hit the universities, even here in the state of Alabama. But we have Alabama fans who will support that rather than Christianity. refuse to speak out against the ones who operate that institution or institutions, because the idea is, let's get ahead. And so instead of having coaches and managers and presidents like the coach in Georgia, we have individuals who were cut corners in order to cheat and lie and recruit on illegitimate principles. And yet we sit back, well, that's just the way it is. No, it isn't the way it is when the Bible comes into play. What, if you have no problem with that, you have allowed the culture to define your Christianity. As I said, it gets awful quiet when you come down to application. As long as we're talking about drug addicts in Detroit, why, nobody has a problem with that. But when it gets down where the rubber meets the road, to use J. Vernon McGee's statement, where you are in the pew right now, and where I am, I've been laying sod in my yard, and I needed a few more pieces to finish it up, and I went down to the nursery yesterday afternoon, and it was closed. And they had just got some fresh sod in there. And I was admiring that because it can't lay there very long without damaging it. And as I was out of my truck, why, somebody got out of a truck and walked over there and he said, "You interested in getting some sod?" I said, "Yeah, I'll try to get back here first thing Monday morning and see if I can pick up some." I said, "I've already ordered 80 or 90 pieces that I put down in my lawn." He said, "Go ahead and take whatever you want and come back and pay for it Monday morning." I said, "Well, who are you? I want to know who you are. Tell me that." He said, "Well, I'm the architect designer of this nursery." I said, you would trust me to pick out what I want and come back and pay for it without anybody being here?" He said, "Yeah, I trust you. Just do that." He said, "Not only that, I'll help you load it." So I loaded up 34 pieces of what I needed. He said, "Here, you need 3 or 4 more for good measure." And throw that on there. Now then, whether I will be a virtuous person or not depends, Brother Asa, not only whether I show up in the morning to pay for my sod, but to be specific as to the number of pieces that sells for $1.75 that I took. So he just said, "Well, I got 30 pieces of sod here." I don't do that. Why? I would have done that at one time in my life. I don't do that because Jesus wouldn't do that. He would not take advantage of his neighbor in order to promote his own gain. Our text again. "The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." Oh, I wish, Brother Asa, that I could say that I have done that in every situation. Even in becoming a Christian, there have been things in which I should have done that I wish that I didn't do, or should have acted and didn't do so. And it lays on my conscience. I read a story, it's a true story supposedly, from an IRS, the Treasury Department, that ever so often why they offer some type of a thing where that if you haven't paid your taxes, if you'll confess to that, why then they'll work with you. And that's a thing that they operate on. And so they got this letter from a man who said, "My conscience has been bothering me Because a number of years ago, I didn't file an honest tax return. And here's $500 to help salve my conscience that I'm paying you. And he says, if that doesn't work, I'll send you another $500. Now, there's a man whose conscience is bothering him, but not enough to send the whole amount. How committed are we to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it to where we want to be known as a virtuous person and that we want to set forth an example? And if there is impropriety anywhere, in my wife, my church, my baseball team, my football team, and within my own bosom, am I willing to say that must be measured by the teachings of God's holy word, the Bible? Don't envy getting ahead if you have to get ahead at the expense of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, as we have learned again in these Proverbs, the wisdom that you give unto us to be able to avoid the pitfalls of life. Oh, our hearts are grieved as we see our country, whom we love, sliding down the slopes in the loss of integrity, to where that we know not what the end is going to be. So easy, Father, to slide along with it and be influenced by it to the point that we don't even stop and look at what we believed 20 years ago and see how, if we're holding to those same principles. Make us like your Son, keep your word before us, and may your Spirit energize it to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.